If you have your Bible, turn to Psalm chapter number 7 with me this morning, please, in verse 11. Psalm chapter number 7 and verse number 11. The scripture said, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Father, bless this holy book now. And Lord, give me wisdom to preach it. And then, Father, I pray that you'd use me as a vessel to speak through. And, Father, open our hearts, put me aside, put me out of the way, Lord. That's not about me. I don't matter. It's about your word and thee. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I want to preach you a message this morning about the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there is a vast difference between the two. They all make up the same Bible, 66 books, but there is a vast difference between the Old Testament and the New. And one of the first things that I would try my best to teach a young Christian just starting out in their understanding of the Word of God is to show them the big difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. One of the clearest things for understanding the Bible is the progressive revelation of God, of how He reveals Himself to mankind. That revelation is ongoing. It hasn't ceased. We shall know Him as He is, that Bible says. So the day will come when we shall see God in His glory as He is. But in the Old Testament, He laid the foundation for men to understand that God is holy, holy, holy. When He gave the law of God at Sinai, even so much as an animal, if it had touched that mountain, would have died on the very spot. So what He was showing them was how that holiness, unbridled holiness, in its simplest form, was unapproachable. That there is no way that anything, beast or human, could approach unto a holy God. Then He gave them the priesthood and taught them how that through a specific set rule and way that only one man, just one man, just one time a year, on the seventh month, the tenth day of the month, was that man allowed to come into a place that He had designated upon this earth as holy unto God. And there God would meet with him between the cherubim. But even at that, there was no certainty that that man would ever walk out of there alive, because God Almighty could have smitten him in his tracks and he would have died on the spot. So there's no doubt in my mind that throughout all the Old Testament, when the issue of God came up, that there had to be a certain amount of fear in the heart and in the soul of the individual. For they knew that in themselves that they were nothing in the world more than poor sinners. And they had no way to be sure that if they approached to God, that that approach wouldn't cost them their very life. So the psalmist says about God in His holiness, as He looks down upon this earth and He sees mankind in his fallen state, he says that He is angry every day. He is angry every day with the wicked. Now, my friend, you make a great mistake, a huge mistake, if you come over here in 2015 and quote that scripture as if to say that God is angry right now with all of the wicked upon the face of the earth, and try to use Psalm as truth text for that. For there is a whole lot more that's going on now since this was written and where we stand today. Was God angry with the wicked every day? Absolutely. Could He open up the ground and suck Korah and all of his family, Dathan and Abiram down into the pits of hell and the flames consume them from the very spot? Absolutely. Was God able to strike Dathan and Abiram and Korah and all of them? Was He able to take Hophni and Phinehas and put them to death? Was He able to take the sons of Aaron and put them to death? Absolutely. God Almighty is a holy, holy, holy God. And the thing about His nature is, though, that He wants to make it possible for us as creatures to be able to approach unto Him. But a man in the Old Testament, a fallen creature, laden with his sins, was not able to do that. For it says in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5 and verse number 19, the Apostle Paul makes this statement. He said that God was in Christ, reconciling the world into Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God Almighty is the one who tore the wall down, not man. God took the wall down, not man, that separated man from God. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9 and verse number 9, we read these words about an Old Testament saint. Hebrews 9:9. The word of God says, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. The word of God says, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the sacrifice perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So man in the Old Testament, as he approached God, offered his sacrifices and the priesthood and all that the ritual he would go through. When he walked away from there, his conscience was not complete. It did not rest. It was not perfect, because it took more than the blood of bulls and goats to give man that peace that he needed in his soul. So according to the scripture, not a single Old Testament saint ever had that peace that passes understanding. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I thee. So the Old Testament saint never had that peace in his soul. So therefore, man's guilt over sin was different in the Old Testament. His relationship, God's relationship with man, was different in the Old Testament. And sin's power over man in the Old Testament is different too. In chapter number 2 of the book of Hebrews and verse number 15, we read, the scripture says, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The Old Testament saint must have had harbored within his soul a certain fear of dying, because he knew that his heart was not completely at peace with Almighty God, for nothing had been offered that would take that wall of partition between him and God. This brother gets up a few minutes ago and he tells you that the doctor says that you're having a heart attack. A lot of people that are secure in their agnosticism, they are secure in their atheism, they are secure in their materialism right now. They mock God and spit in his face and make fun of the preacher when he's preaching the word of God. I want to see you when they look into your face and tell you that you're dying. That's when I find out what you're really made of. Not when you're on the mountain and your pocket's full of money and you feel good and everything's going to mean squat. I want to know how you act when you come down to the end of your life and it's ebbing away and you realize that you're looking off into a black eternity and you're not ready. This brother was joking. Why was he joking? Because the peace of God was in his soul, the peace that passes understanding. He knew that if he closed his eyes here, he would open them up on the other side. I went to the emergency room time after time. I went 3 times to the emergency room in a little over a week. Each time I went into that emergency room, I just simply sat there and looked around and enjoyed the time I spent in there. Because had I not come out, I know where I go. If I drop in this pulpit, I know where I'm going. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Unless you got something in your soul that tells you you know what's going to happen to you when you leave this world, shut up. It's easy to blabber your mouth when everything's going fine. But I've seen time and time and time again, I've looked into the eyes of Christians, knowing that they've got just a short time left on this earth, and I've seen peace in their soul, and I've seen joy in their heart. Friend, do you have that? Amen. Do you have that? Amen. Sure, you're a materialist. Sure, you're an agnostic. Sure, you're an atheist. You got the world by the tail, but a day will come when you will die. It is appointed to men all once to die, and then the judgment. And if you, my friend, face that without Christ, you will face it in fear. So the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 14, it says, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That power he wielded in the Old Testament. Satan held it like the sword of Damocles over the head of his victim, that at any moment that they might drop dead. And if they did, they weren't too certain about how they would fare, the condition that they were leaving this world in. So God's relationship with man was different in the Old Testament. Man's guilt about sin was different in the Old Testament. Sin's power over man, where it wielded the power of death, was different in the Old Testament. And then man's nature and substance was different in the Old Testament. In the book of Colossians chapter number 2 and verse 11, the Bible said, "In whom also ye are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." My friend, this body was cut free from your soul and your spirit at the very moment you were born again. Yeah. Colossians 2. No Old Testament saint was ever born again. Not a single one of them knew what the new birth was about. I wish somebody taught me that when I first got saved. Yeah. I wish somebody had got up and began to teach me that the new birth is something that is entirely new for a Christian today in the age of grace. I never heard that from a single soul in the church that I went to for a long time. And I wonder sometimes if one of them had any concept at all about what I'm preaching to you this morning. This is profound. Do you realize that only one book of the four Gospels talks about the new birth? Matthew, Mark, and Luke does not say a single word about the new birth. It's found only in the Gospel of John and in Peter's writing. The new birth, you must be born again, he said to Nicodemus. And the Gospel of John is written to all mankind. It has nothing to do with the kingdom of heaven. The Gospel of John is not a Jewish book about a Jewish kingdom and a Jewish Messiah. The Gospel of John is about the Lord God Almighty that went to the cross, that died for you so that you could be born again. Therefore, it's the last one of all the Gospels to be written. It's the last one chronologically to fit in the chronology of the Word of God. It's the one written by John the Apostle, who wrote the book of Revelation, who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And therefore the Gospel of John is the opening up to the Gentile world and to all mankind. You must be born again. These things are written that you might believe, and believing have an everlasting life. That's what John is about. And so I wish somebody had taught me that, because if you get that simple point that I'm talking about right there, you'll begin to understand the layout and the chronology of the New Testament. What is the New Testament? When we say New Testament, I ask most Christians, what's the New Testament? And they'll open up the fly leaf. They'll open up the fly leaf of the New Testament, and it says the New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then I say to them, what is the New Testament? I don't want the words. What is the New Testament? And they'll look at me and they'll say, well, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's not the New Testament. That's not the New Testament. What is the New Testament? There are men in this town, in this country, that have been to 4 years Bible college and no doubt to seminary that could not tell you what the New Testament is. What is the New Testament, preacher? It is the blood covenant between God and man, built upon the blood sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament was the law of Moses given at Sinai, where God bound himself to a Jewish people for a Jewish kingdom on a Jewish earth. But the New Testament is a blood covenant between Almighty God and all mankind. Then it says in Hebrews chapter number 9, that without the death of the testator, the testament is not in force. So the scripture tells me that the New Testament did not start with the writing of Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. The New Testament started at the cross at Calvary, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Father, it is finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit." That's when the blood covenant was ratified. That's when it was made. That's when it was brought into power. And so, my friend, here today, I look back at that covenant. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to someone coming to save them from their sins. Now we have retrospect. We look back. We thank God for what has already been done. I have been washed in the blood of the crucified one. Amen, amen. It is a blood covenant. It is not a covenant of consecration or dedication or the things that the church ministers to people. It is not a covenant of the sacraments. It is a covenant of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You take the blood out and you gut it. There's nothing left. but a bunch of moral accolades that mean absolutely nothing. It is all about the blood. And so the Bible said in Hebrews chapter number 10 that we have a new and a living way. Notice carefully, a new and a living way, not the old and dead way, but a new and living way. The Lord Jesus Christ is different from every high priest in the Old Testament in this great truth. Every priest in the Old Testament brought a dead sacrifice into the holy place. They sprinkled the blood of a dead animal upon the Holy of Holies. The Lord Jesus Christ not only is the offerer, He is the offering too. There's not another like Him. And when He entered into the holy place, into the presence of God for us, He did not sprinkle the blood of a dead animal. He sprinkled the blood of a living man. The blood, my friend, that ratified the new covenant, the new blood covenant that binds us to God and God to us, is the blood of a living man. So therefore, the Bible says we have a new and living way. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive, not dead. So the vast difference between the old covenant and the new is that the old covenant is ratified with the blood of a dead thing, but the new covenant is ratified by the blood of a living one. A new and living way. My life is saved by His life, not the life that He lived on this earth. I talk to people in the church house and they say, "Oh, preacher, to be a Christian is to live like Jesus. To be a Christian is to emulate Him and to follow His teachings and be like Him." And I say to you, sir, you are dead wrong. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ that He lived on this earth 2,000 years ago cannot save you. Only the blood atonement at the cross at Calvary can save your soul. The liberal that teaches you to live like Christ, act like Christ, be like Christ, that's your salvation, he's dead wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He went to the cross at Calvary, it was on the cross that He shed His blood. And it was at the cross that your sins are forgiven. And there's no other way. The blood in heaven is the blood of a living man. A living man can hear your prayers. A living man can approach God. And a living man can apply the blood. When I pray and I come against the forces of hell, and that's not a human being, you're not the force of hell. We're all as subject to that as the rest of us. We're in the world nothing more than a puny little old human being. But I have within me the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost in me is based upon the blood covenant of God with man. When I come against a demon, I come against a stronghold, I come against a principality or power, I do not come in my strength, I do not come in my name, I do not come in my ability, I come in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood atonement, my friend, you say, "Oh, no, preacher, why is it such a big deal?" It may not be a big deal to a human being, but believe me, it's a big deal to a demon. Demons are a lot smarter than us. They know the spirit world. Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. Who are you? These are the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts that took upon themselves to become exorcists. What happened? Somebody tell me what happened. Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but who are you? What happened? They jumped on them, pounced on them, and tore them to pieces. Why? Because when you stand in the blame of the Lord Jesus Christ and you plead the blood of Christ against that thing knows where the power is. He knows it's in the blood. And they will listen. Of course, it helps to be saved now when you do that. Because if you become a professional exorcist and you don't know the Lord Jesus, they'll laugh at you. It takes a believer to do that.
And oh, can they ever. I got back on the web yesterday. Occasionally I check back into the boy that walked up the wall backwards. You know, I like to check into that and see what's transpired since all this happened to begin with. You know, and I haven't seen any PhDs write a thesis on it.
Yeah.
I've yet to see a theologian attack it. I've said, they don't have anything to do with that. They won't act as if it didn't exist. But I challenge every agnostic, every atheist, every Bible denier, every person on the face of this earth, tell me how that happened.
Yeah.
I'll tell you how it happened. It's demonic. It's a real spiritual world. Demonic to the core. And in the name of Jesus, in the name of the crucified one, in the name of the blood that was shed at the cross at Calvary, in the name of the blood that I cannot see, but I know it's a living blood. It's a living way. It's a living presence before God. He's alive. Hallelujah. In that name, every demon of hell has to pay attention and acknowledge his authority over them. And boy, does he have authority over them. Yes, he does, folks. Amen. Just to remind some of you this morning, occasionally you have to cast a few demons out of yourself, and so it's always good to know that. You say, well, I don't have that problem. I do. I'm a pretty sorry low-down bum. I get, you know how you get, when you ever notice how they, when you get around things that you, if you wallow the hog, you get dirty, right? I mean, if you walk around this stuff, you're going to get on you. And you don't know what's going through your head right now. You don't know the stuff you're hearing. And you know, I mean, you can't get on the internet. You can't do any research. First thing you know, this four-letter word pops up. This thing pops up. Yeah. This thing's over there. And every once in a while I say, Lord, help me.
Yeah.
I'm trying to work. I'm trying to do what you've called me to do. But look at this garbage.
Yeah.
And so I get down and I say, Lord Jesus, I plead the blood. Cleanse me. Cleanse my mind. Cleanse my soul. Cleanse my spirit. And I feel that thing leave me. Boy, does it ever try to suck you in. There's a power there, friends. There's a power there. And I plead the blood on it. And I've never seen it fail. When I plead the blood, they leave. Not because of me, but because of the blood. Hallelujah to God. Some of you work in places right now. You'll go to work tomorrow morning and you're going to hear every four-letter word all day long. You're going to see everything. You're going to be subject to the spirits of this world like you wouldn't. You believe you're in it. I mean, it's just ungodly, the atmosphere that people have to work in now. And that stuff rubs off on you. It does. I mean, it's a shame you have to. I wish there's something you could do about it. But you got to make a living, and so you go out into the world and you do this. And you hear everything. You hear everything. And you're seeing people out here shacking up, fornicating. You see them making dates and all this stuff. You know they're married, but that's not the one they're with. And this kind of thing goes on all the time. And it affects you. And I counsel with you. Get at home. Get a home. Get at home. Get home. Get in the closet somewhere and say, Lord Jesus, cleanse this stuff from me. I plead the blood against every spirit that I came in contact with today. Cleanse me, Lord Jesus. I don't belong to them. I'm not that. That's not who I am. I renounce them. I denounce them. Everything I know to do. Lord Jesus, cleanse me. He will. It'll be a wonderful thing when he does. Hallelujah. And the blood. I made a lot of people mad when I talk about how, you mean the life of Christ doesn't save you? No. 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 And I read so much from these liberals and they say, now Jesus showed us the way. That's what they like, that terminology. He showed us the way. We're to live like him. We're to manifest forth his love and his compassion. Well, these are all good things. But you're doing it out of works, dead works, produced by the arm of the flesh. And dead works produced by the arm of the flesh pumps up the ego. It makes you feel good about being good. But if you get it right and humble yourself before him and let him cleanse you, the power of God will flow through you. And the blood of Christ will be your basis and your foundation for who you are and what you do. And when I see the blood, I understand that's a sacrifice. Somebody died for me. I can't help but see the blood and say, somebody paid a price for me. Somebody paid a supreme price for me. When I see the blood, I think to myself, my goodness gracious, that blood, I understand by that blood, there was suffering involved. There was suffering and pain involved. That's a horrible crucifixion. Who it is? Who did that, folks? Who died for you at the cross? Whose blood matters today? The blood of Jesus. It means all the difference. It was the sacrifice on the cross that made the atonement. The cross is where the sinner was judged and found guilty. Redemption was at the cross. Salvation is at the cross. Propitiation was at the cross. Justification was at the cross. And the atonement was at the cross. Of all these words, the word atonement is a powerful foundation for all the rest of them. If the atonement had not been made, there'd be no justification, there'd be no redemption. None of these things. It wouldn't matter. The atonement. So what do you mean by the atonement, preacher? Why is it so important? Because the atonement is what united God and man through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the bridge that can take hold of God in one hand and man in the other. It's Christ and Him alone. There is no way. No way, folks. I'm sorry for the Hindu. I'm sorry for the Mohammedan. I'm sorry for the Buddhist. I'm sorry for the Confucius. I'm sorry for New Ager and all the rest of the religions. I'm sorry. I feel sorry for you. But you have no contact with God but through the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ can take you to the Father, and only He can. The atonement. The mercy seat in the Old Testament was the seat of the atonement. It was the seat that joined man and God. Therefore, Paul cried, I will glory in the cross. I'll glory in it. No cross, no crown. No cross, no salvation. No cross, no peace. No cross, no hope. No cross, no future. No cross, still dead in your sins. No cross, no resurrection. No cross, no heaven. No cross, no hope of ever seeing your loved ones again. Is that important to some of you? Is it important to you that you see your mother again? How many got a daddy you'd like to see again? How about a wife? How about a husband? How about children? You shouldn't have to bury your own children. But how many times have I seen that down through the years? All the way from caskets no bigger than this to full-grown married children with children of their own. Moms and dads carry their body out to the graveyard. That's a lonely place. Oh, how lonely it is. When I was a kid, they did things differently than they do now. I say maybe in some places they still do, but I haven't seen it in a long time, and I go to a lot of funerals. When I was a kid, the family used to pick up dirt. When the casket was lowered down in the ground, they'd get a handful of dirt, and they'd throw it on top of it. They'd take the dirt and toss it down. How many's ever seen that? Some of you have. Toss the dirt. What are they saying? From dust thou art, and into dust thou shalt return. But oh, I've seen them stand by the graveside. I've seen them stand there and say, oh, honey, I'm going to see you again. Oh, we're putting your body in the ground, but you're not in there. I'm going to see you again. Oh, because my Lord Jesus lives, I'm going to see you again. Oh, maybe just a little while, I'm going to see you again. Oh, yeah, I'm giving you up for a while. The Lord's got you now in His arms. You're safe. You're okay. And I'm going to see you again. Hallelujah to God. What a blessed hope that is. I'm going to see you again. Why? Because of the blood covenant. That's why. Without the blood, there's no covenant. Without the blood, there's no New Testament. Without the blood, there's no hope. Without the blood, there's no security. There's no salvation. There's no redemption, no justification, no atonement. And the blood was shed at the cross. Paul said, I will glory in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. The Mohammedan hates the cross. You ever see the pictures of them over there as they're training the ISIS and the rest of them? You'll see them going into a room, and inside that room they've got their automatic weapons, and there's a cross standing in there, leaning up against the wall, and they go in there blasting away at that cross. They say it's because of the Crusades. In 1099, 98, somewhere in there, the first Crusade went to the Holy Land, and they say the Crusades came in and killed them indiscriminately, and this and that, and so forth and so on. What they don't tell you is that in the first 100 years, after Muhammad died, the sword of Islam had literally taken North Africa, already crossed the Gulf over into Europe, and the sword of Muhammad had spread all the way in the east. It had taken a huge area, essentially, just about what the old Roman Empire within 100 years. Don't tell me that all those people were so eager to have Muhammad and his religion. No, no, don't tell me. Don't insult us like that. It was forced on them at the edge of the sword with 100 years after he died. Now listen carefully. If that happened then, long before anybody ever moved into the Holy Land to take their land, why were they killing then? The idea is today, if you'll just get out of there and leave these people alone, everything will be okay. No. No. That's their nature. Here's the problem. There's no blood in the Quran except the blood of the enemy. There's no blood in the Hadith. There's no blood in Buddhism. There's no blood in Hinduism. There's no blood in Brahmism. There's no blood in the New Age movement. All of these religions, it's all about up here, up here, up here, up here, up here. When we come in here and open up the New Testament, we see a cross and we see blood running down that cross. And God tells us, this blood right here, this blood that shed on that cross 2,000 years ago, is the only thing that can wash your sins away. The only thing is that blood. And that was at the cross. I want to read a scripture for you this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, it says, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward they that are Christ at his coming. That's for us. I'm waiting for the coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued to him, then shall the Son also himself be subject to him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Let's say there's no cross and no blood. Here's what you walk into. You walk into a dog-eat-dog world, a hopeless mess, where the rich are getting richer and the wicked rule with impunity. No reason for living, just one miserable lot of men, no better than a glorified ape. That's what they want you to believe. What do I tell the little 3-year-old girl dying with leukemia? What do I tell her? What do I tell to a man who just buried his wife? What do I tell the children whose mother's dying with cancer? What do I tell the people who have no hope in this world? Money? Fame? Fortune? Possessions? Is that going to do it? There's only one message that'll reach the real world. That's the message of the cross. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, is a covenant between God and man. And if he does take a young girl, if he does take a young one, and I have seen young ones go, he has taken her to heaven to be in the presence of God with him forever. Amen. And sometimes he lets us know right before he takes one. A woman looked at me at St. Mary's Hospital and she said, preacher, come over here and I'll tell you something. She said, there's a beautiful city right over there. She said, I can see it. She said, it's beautiful. Yeah. Oh, preacher. And her face lit up. Oh, it lit up. And you know what? She saw it within a day or two. Yeah. She was gone. God gave her a vision of that beautiful city. Yeah. D.L. Moody said as he was leaving the world, is this death? Is this dying? Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And his body fell back in the bed. And he went on to be with the Lord. I've had people say, preacher, the body suffers, but death, there's no suffering in death. No, 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 no. No suffering in death. The body may suffer, but death is as if you're gone. You feel like you've left the body and you're gone. Now, these, of course, are people who've come back. Say, I don't believe in that. Then tell Paul what he's talking about in 2 Corinthians 12. Isn't that something? It's a wonderful thing. They marched 21 Christians, 20 of them over there, Coptic Christians. Men out there next to the ocean. And they cut their heads off. Coptic Christians. I got on a website the other day, and it said, watch this video. So I got on there, and I saw 10,000 Coptic Christians, most of them young people, 20s and 30s, singing for the glory of God, shouting. You have to hear it to believe it. And all of this was in reaction to those 20 men who had just been martyred for their faith in Christ. We're an arrogant bunch in America. Oh, we think Christ is an American. We do. Southern American. He's from Tennessee. We're an arrogant bunch. We think Jesus is from Knoxville. Fountain City. Isn't that sad? That's sad. They took three little girls over there and they killed them. But before they killed them, those little girls, Arab, they were Iraqi Orthodox Christian girls. And before they killed them, those little girls says, no, we love Jesus. Jesus loves us. We're not changing. And they knew they were about to die. We love Jesus. Jesus loves us. No. Little girls. We're going to meet them one day. That's one of the things that bothers me too, really, is the hall of the martyrs. When we get to heaven, I want to see Peter, I want to see James, and I want to see John. I want to see Abraham, I want to see David. I want to see these men, I want to see them. But it's the hall of the martyrs. It's the ones who've been martyred for our Lord Jesus. You're going to see Marjorie Browning. She spent 50 years in the ministry in Brazil. And one man that she'd tried to help before came in and struck her in the head. Apparently came up behind her and hit her in the head, and she died on the mission field. Been there 50 years. And you ought to see a photograph of the whole town turned out. The whole town, the whole village turned out. And they carried Margie Moody's casket down the street, and they were all weeping and rejoicing because this woman had given her life for the Lord Jesus. She's a martyr, folks. Marjorie Browning's a martyr. And this can go on and on and on and on and on and on it goes. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Oh, no. If you are an earthling and your life is tied to this earth, I feel sorry for you. For this earth can take away from you the most precious thing that you could possibly have. Piecemeal, one piece after another. But if you've got Christ, you've got your treasure in heaven. And moth and thief cannot take it away from you. It's yours forever. Hallelujah to God. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to use what I've said, Lord, to help somebody in this house. Somebody Satan's beaten to death. Somebody their faith has been undermined. Somebody that he's kicked and stomped and then kicked them more when they were down. Somebody that needs you, Lord. We all need you. I pray for them. But I pray, Father, we'd arrange our thinking and get it right. Our relationship with you is not built on who we are or what we can do. It's built entirely on what Christ has already done for us when he shed his blood. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. And for Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.